Peter, chapter number one, is where you're going to find our text this morning. Second Peter, chapter number one. Thank God for church.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. Thank God he made us a part of it.
Sure.
Second Peter, chapter number one. I leaned over to my wife. I said, I hope you're ready to listen fast this morning. We're on a timeline. She said she could listen fast. We've got a lot of ground to cover, but I'm glad to be back here this morning. Appreciate the good fellowship, the good Sunday school time. Appreciate the welcome that we always receive here. And Beth keeps blessing me, singing them specials. Y'all keep singing Beth. I guess I'll keep coming. We'll just keep doing same thing over and over. Miss Ann, you bless my heart. Just a brief little word of testimony there. I can't remember the day, what day it was this week, but there was one day this week, just the middle of the day, the Lord put you on my heart in a big way. And I prayed for you in the biggest way that I know how. And but anyway, I like being here, like being with y'all precious folks. You're precious to our heart. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1. We're going to read through verse number 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us, how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these being those exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, that's the nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. We want to talk to you this morning on how to know if you're saved. How to know if you're saved. In Sunday school, we talked about the eternal security of the believer and how that if you are saved, you will be eternally saved. There is no such thing. The Bible has yet to introduce us into a character who was saved by the good grace of God and somehow managed to lose that. The only way you could lose your salvation is if you somehow earned your salvation. And so we'll not teach our Sunday school lesson, but we covered that as thoroughly as we're able to in our Sunday school hour. And so now we want to look at how to know if you are saved. I'm convinced that there are untold hundreds of thousands, yea, probably millions of professors. When I say professors, I'm not talking about college teachers. I'm talking about those who profess faith in Christ, just in these United States, who are headed as sure to hell as a marten is to its gourd. They've been told all of these different things concerning salvation and what it is. Now, I said in the Sunday school hour, I had no interest in what Baptists have to say about eternal security, nor what a group of preachers would have to say, but I have a keen interest in what the Bible would say about it. And likewise, the same is true when it comes to knowing that you're saved. I don't care what you think, and I'm sure you don't care what I think. And good news for you, I'm not going to talk about what I think. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about salvation, what it is to be saved, and how to know that you're saved. Now, there are people in this world today who truly believe that you cannot know that you're saved. My neighbors, all of the Amish people, they do not believe that you can know that you're saved. But the Bible, without any reservation, declares that a child of God not only is saved and that they'll stay saved, but they can know that they're saved. And that's the only way to truly enjoy that salvation and to truly be productive in that salvation. In this introduction, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read verse 1 through 10. He talked about these exceeding great and precious promises that we have, that by these promises we can be made partakers of the divine nature. That means that we can be saved. That means those promises are like this one, for example. If you will repent and believe, you can be saved. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. That's in the Bible. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise of God. There's never been a soul who genuinely called out to God in repentance and faith, "Lord, save me." There's never been one that God turned away. Mattered not how wicked, mattered not how ungodly that person had been. God saves every soul that'll call out to Him in repentance and faith. It's an exceeding great and precious promise. But he says that it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence," that means all care, it means make it of utmost importance. He said, "giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, a lot of people would preach it today as if once you get saved, you have saving faith, that's it. And that is it as far as being saved is concerned. But Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said there's some things you need to add to your faith. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And he'll go on through a list of, I believe it's 8 different things, 8 being in numerology, the number of new beginnings. When you're born again, there ought to be some new things about you. We'll talk a little bit more about that in our text, or I'd say a whole lot more about it right now. But you mark it down. A person that says they got saved and there's nothing new, they've never been saved. He goes on and names all of these 8 things. And he says, in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound," in other words, don't ration them out. Give them plenty. Add plenty of virtue, had plenty of knowledge, plenty of godliness, plenty of brotherly kindness, and so on. "If these things be in you and abound, they make you." You add these things to your faith, it means they change you, they turn you, they make you, "that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the problems that saved people have when it comes to this matter of lacking assurance, not knowing for certain if they're saved, it's a reality that they've been saved for a number of years now, but yet they're still spiritually in diapers. They've not spiritually been potty trained. What would you think? When we bring a little baby in here, 4 months old, we expect it to wear a diaper. We expect it to be fed every bite it eats. We don't expect it to walk. But if that were to be the case at 2 and 3 and 4 years old, we begin to be concerned, would we not? Because the span of time that this child has been alive should indicate that it should have what? Grown in these areas. And that's the way it is with the child of God who doesn't add to their faith these things that we talk about. And when you add these things, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off," and listen to this, "and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now pay attention to the wording there. It didn't say, "and hath ceased to be purged from his old sins." That's not what it said. It says he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. I could fill up both hands probably pretty rapidly, counting on fingers, name by name, of people that I've talked to who came and said, "Preacher, I'm just not sure if I'm saved." Now, a lot of Baptist preachers nowadays, first thing they try to do is lead them in a sinner's prayer, try to get them re-saved, get them born again. There's no such thing as being born again. But then again, in the other ditch, there's preachers that'll say, "Well, was there ever a time in your life that you prayed and asked God to save you?" "Well, yeah, there was." "Well, you're just doubting and you need to move on." Well, no, you need to talk through this. It's a serious matter. A soul weighs in the balance. And you know what I've found more times than not? I'll find people that have truly been saved, but they've remained a babe. They've never grown in grace. They've never added anything to their faith, never any virtue, never any knowledge, never any temperance. None of those things have been added. We can know if we're saved. It is possible, according to Peter here, that we can forget that we were purged from our old sins. That doesn't mean forget any bent. Forget the time that you bowed your knee in repentance and faith, but lose that assurance of your salvation. Peter says, "Let me encourage you to do it another route." In verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Give diligence, he says, to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying, if you are saved or you think you're saved, here's what he's saying. Prove it. Prove it. You say you're saved, prove it. How do you prove it? Well, you prove it by the Word of God. That's what we prove or disprove anything with when it comes to this Christian life. I want you to turn with me over to 1 John chapter number 5. I want to give you a verse here. This is the key verse to this epistle. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13. Here's where John tells us the purpose for the writing of this epistle. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13. Here's what John says. "These things," what are these things? It's this epistle. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." That would be saved people, would it not? "I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I've written these things to you so that you don't have to sit around and wonder and wobble on the axle and guess and sit in fear and trembling, wondering, did you shake the preacher's hand right? Did you pray right? Did you cry enough? Did you weep enough? Did I do everything just right? He said, "I'm writing some things to you, and if you'll read these things and get in these things and let these things get into you, you can know that you have eternal life." God's people are supposed to be an assured people of their salvation. I never wondered if my daddy was my daddy. I could tell by looking at him, he looked too much like me for me to think that he wasn't my daddy. And when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, that's a lot how it works in this Christian life. How to know if you're saved. Peter told us, give all diligence. That means earnestness, carefulness, haste. He said to make your calling and election sure. That word sure means stable, steadfast. We're not turning there for time's sake, but if you were to look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 21, that's where Peter gives us the account of he and James and John having that mountaintop experience, being on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ and being able to see Him and see His glory, to witness that scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know how he closed that text out that I mentioned? He said, "But you have a more sure word." He's talking about your Bible. We've got the Word of God. If we want to know if we're saved, we don't stop to see how we feel, Brother Raymond. I don't always feel saved. Now, I hate to disappoint the one or two of you that might still have some measure of confidence in me, but I don't always act saved. I don't always feel saved, act saved. Sometimes I don't even look saved. But I am saved. And it doesn't matter how I feel or how I act or how I look, I'm saved. Why are you saved? Because God saved me. He done every bit of it. I didn't do any of it. It was all of God. And listen, what God does, He does well. Ain't that what the Bible said about him? Miss Ann, it said he doeth all things well. That means if God ever took a notion to save you and saved you, he saved you well. He saved you well. How to know if we're saved? I got about 6 questions for you, and we'll move along through them. Number 1, and by the way, these thoughts are not original to me. Those songs we sang this morning were not original to you. Amen. But if something's worth preaching one time, it's worth preaching 100 times. How to know are you saved? First question, and keep your Bible open. We're going to drift through the New Testament a ways here. Are you indwelled by the Holy Ghost of God? You can mark these down if you don't want to turn. Are you indwelled by the Holy Ghost of God? It's not possible. I don't care what your Pentecostal friend told you. It's not possible to be saved and not have the Holy Ghost. There is no second work of grace. There is no such thing as getting saved and coming back at another time for a second helping to receive the Holy Ghost of God. There's no such thing as that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Ghost. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong. It's a reasonable question when we come to the matter of are you saved? Does the Holy Ghost dwell inside of you? You know what one might say? One might say, well, I don't know. That's a serious red flag. That's a serious red flag. Little boy come home from church one day. A little while after they had come home, his mama caught him in the bedroom, and she had one of those mirrors on the back of the door. What do you call them? Shows a whole full body mirror. And that little fellow was standing in front of that mirror, and he'd stand and pooch his belly out and look at the mirror, and he'd stand the other way, pooch his belly out and look. And she peeped and seen him, and she came on in. She said, Johnny, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to figure it out, Mama. She said, figure what out, Johnny? He said, that preacher said this morning that God's a big God, and if we're saved, God lives inside of us. She said, that's right, Johnny. He said, well, what I'm trying to figure out, Mama, if something as big as God lives inside of something as little as me, don't you think he ought to be poking out somewhere? Well, I think that's just exactly right, don't you? If you're indwelled by the Holy Ghost of God, he'll poke out on you somewhere. He'll change you. He'll cause you to be different. I'll never forget, before God saved me, and I'm ashamed of it, but I had a filthy mouth. I talked nasty all the time. And Shanda used to fight game roosters. Had a bunch of game roosters. I say that jokingly. I fought the game roosters. I blame her for everything. She says everywhere we go, I'm telling people she chews tobacco and everything else. Truth is, she don't chew tobacco. She dips snuff. But anyway, I had some game hens, and I was wanting to catch one of them. They was mean, Brother Ram. I'm talking about my hens had spurs. They was mean. They was tough stuff. And I'd only been saved less than 24 hours. And I reached up on the roost to get that hen, and man, she turned around and she flogged me good. And Brother Booz, before it ever crossed my mind, I said an ugly word. I'd said that ugly word probably a million times in my life. Never bothered me. You know what happened, Sister Willistine? I forgot all about that hen. Tears started running down my face. I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just using one little personal illustration to tell you this idea of God saving you and not changing you, the Holy Spirit being in you, but yet you carry on with business as usual as you always had before, that's not biblical. That's completely unbiblical. Are you indwelled by the Holy Ghost of God? 1 John 4 and 13 says this. Now, 1 John is the book to go to if you want to know if you're saved. We already looked at the key verse, chapter 5 and verse 13. All through 1 John, he gives you clear and definite ways to know if you're saved. He does it throughout the epistle. And it's always black and white. There's never a gray area. Listen to what he says in the 4th chapter and 13th verse. He says, hereby know we, he loves that word know, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. That's how we know. Is the Holy Ghost living in you? I'm not asking you, did you speak in a language that nobody knows with no interpreter there? That's not what I'm talking about. That's shallow, that's fickle, that's emotional. I'm talking about, did somebody move into your soul one day and take up residence and say, I am now the commander-in-chief? Did that happen? That's what I'm talking about. Are you indwelled by the Holy Ghost? Question number two. Have you been made a new creature? This goes hand in hand with question number one. If the Holy Ghost of God ever took up permanent residence in your heart, you definitely have been made a new creature. You will be made a new creature. Romans 8 and 9, or rather 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We were talking about that earlier. That means present tense, right now. Not in the future when we get a new body. I'm looking forward to that. But it means right now, on that day, the instant that God saved you. You probably didn't know what all was going on when you got saved, but that's all right. God knew everything that was going on when He saved you. And when God saved you, if God saved you, that new man, that new part of you was a brand new creature in Christ. And old things passed away. Thank God for some things that died. Thank God for some things that God done away with in our lives. Old things passed away, but it didn't stop there. It said all things become new. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to just save that for another point. Are you indwelled by the Holy Ghost? Have you been made a new creature? You say, I don't know about that. Ask your family. They'll know. They'll know if you've been made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Here's what the Bible says. 1 John again, chapter 3, verse 14. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Now that's descriptive of a new birth. That's descriptive of being saved. We passed from death unto life. How do we know it, John? Because we love the brethren. Because we love God's people. Because God, when He saved us, regenerated us, made us a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That new creature in us loves the brethren, loves God's people. I don't know about you, but when we were growing up, I bet it that's the way, is that way at the Mitchell house. As many of those Mitchell youngins as it was, I wouldn't have wanted to make any of them mad at me. But we'd fight among ourselves. I mean, even my sister, I had a red-headed sister, do have a red-headed sister, red, red and gray now, a year and a half older than me. We would fight like cats and dogs. She could whoop any one of my brothers. And we would fight. One day, Mama said, I'm going to let them fight until they get it out of their system. And she got to calculating the cost of what this was fishing to be costing. I mean, she had already took a picture off the wall and busted it over my head. I was wearing a picture frame around my neck. And I took her by the head like them wrestlers, and I rammed her head through the sheetrock. And we was fighting like cats and dogs. Mama finally decided she couldn't afford to let us fight it out, Miss Wilma. But here's what I'm telling you. If anybody had a stepped in the middle of that fight, we acted like we was wanting to kill each other. But if some other little youngin, one of them neighbor youngins across the road, if they had come and done something to my sister or to me, both of us would have got on them. You know why? Because blood's thicker than water. Blood's thicker than water. Would this be true of you? Since God saved you down through these years, has this come to be your story? I have come to be closer with some of my brethren that were brethren by the blood of Christ than my own brethren, that we are brothers by the blood of our Father. I'm closer to some of my brethren in Christ than I am my own brothers in the flesh. And we're an imperfect lot, are we not? There's no such thing as a perfect child of God. Therefore, there can be no perfect church. And we may have our differences. We may have our disagreements. We may not always see eye to eye on everything, and we'll never see eye to eye on certain things. But I tell you what, if God's ever saved you, you mark it down. You'll love the brethren. Amen. You'll love God's people. They'll have a special place in your heart. A person who doesn't love God's people needs to check up. There's something woefully wrong about their profession of faith. God's people love God's people. In spite of their flaws, and false. They love them warts and all. God's people love God's people. We come to church to worship God and to give glory to Him. But I tell you, if it wasn't for the preached Word of God, if it wasn't for worshiping Him and giving glory to Him, we ought to come together just to fellowship with the brethren. Just to fellowship with the brethren. God's people love God's people. Do you have a desire for the Word of God? I'm giving you ways to know if you're saved now. Do you have a desire for the Word of God? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 2. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the Word, he said, as a newborn babe, desires. That means wants it. Gotta have it. Gonna get it. That's exactly what it means. This old Bible that I'm toting this morning, I've got two or three Bibles. This is one of my favorite, and that's not a factory binding. It's been rebound. Miss Hilda Smith rebound it for me. I saved Brother Boozer that August 16th of 99. I didn't even have a Bible. And Steve Smith, I later pastored both of his twin brothers for a lot of years. Steve, that Tuesday night after I saved on Monday night, he gave me a Bible. And he said, Lord, just impressed me to give you this Bible. And said, I feel like the Lord's going to use you in that book. Now, he didn't know that I'd be preaching out of this Bible, giving the Word of God to one of his twin brothers and sowing seed in his life, that he'd be saved in the Tishomingo County Jail, getting ready to put a noose around his neck. And a little old black preacher walked in, and he'd been getting some of the Word of God from me and other people. And that little old black preacher walked in, gave him the Word of God, and he is done with the news. Fell on his knees, got saved by the good grace of God. But this little Bible here, he gave it to me. Man, I wore that thing out. I read it and read it and read it. And it's still my favorite Bible, because I can tell you, especially texts that are familiar to me, I can tell you right now that Romans chapter 8, the text that we read this morning, it'll be on the right page and on the right column of that page. I know exactly where it is in this Bible. It's handy. Y'all remember, and I know this is carnal, you forgive me. Now, I'm against television. I told you I don't have one. But if I did have television, I'd tell you what I'd watch. I'd watch Gunsmoke, and I'd watch The Rifleman. And there's something godly. Amen. Say amen right there. Them old fellas with them six shooters, Brother Raymond, you know what they done with it to be that good with it? They shot it a lot. They become really familiar with it. If you're going to be much of a Christian, you better get familiar with your sword. You better come to know something about it. You better handle it a lot. I remember we was living in that little apartment. It wasn't big enough to turn around good. I got saved. Shanda, she cleaned that thing all the time. That's before we had all these children that keep everything so nasty. I mean, she'd be in there cleaning, and I'd be in there reading my Bible. And I'd come in, I'd say, look at what I found, look at what I found, look at what I found. Showing her what I'd figured out that the Bible said. And I'd go to bed at night, and I was ashamed. I didn't want to look like, you know, like a nut job. But I'd take that Bible and I'd ease it under my pillow. I'd slept with my head on my pillow and my pillow on top of that Bible. You say, did it help you, help you any? I don't know if it helped me, but it didn't hurt me a bit in this world. What I'm telling you is a true Christian will love the Word of God. I'm not trying to set myself. I've already used too many personal illustrations already this morning. I'm not the gold standard. I'm only saying to you that if somebody is low down and sorry and as pitiful of an excuse of a Christian as I am, loves the Word of God, any Christian ought to love the Word of God. Any Christian ought to love the Word of God. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That means pure milk. That means not an NIV. Amen. That's exactly what it means. It means the pure, he's talking about milk. He's saying, get that red top stuff. Not that pink top and blue top. Not that watered down stuff. It'd offend me if I went to your house and going to eat a bowl of cereal and you brought out some of that pink top stuff. That's disgraceful. It needs to be a red top. And what I'd really rather have is where you'd been out to the barn and milked your own cow and it was about that much cream standing on top of it and you had to shake it up good before you poured it out. He said, desire the sincere, that means pure milk, the sincere milk of the Word. The sincere milk of the Word. About all of us in here has either got our babies raised or not old enough to be raising babies yet. But those of us that's raised our babies, do you remember what it was like? Every couple of 3 hours, what'd they do, Miss Ann? Oh, they'd sound the alarm. Let me ask you, did you have to set your alarm clock to get up and feed your babies? No, it's built in, isn't it? It's internal, if you will. They'll let you know when it's time to eat. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be with the child of God? Or to be a hunger in you that just takes you to God's Word. Do you have a desire for the Word of God? Do you keep His commandments? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Do you keep His commandments? Let's look at what John said in 1 John about that. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Here's what he said. He said, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." Now that's definite terminology, is it not? He said, "We know that we know Him." You hear people saying that all the time, strutting around talking about their salvation. They say, "I know that I know." Well, if you want to know that you know, here's how you do it. "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's what the Bible said. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says this, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Do you keep His commandments? Now, I know what some people would say. They'd say, "Well, that right there means you can never sin." What about David? Didn't David sin? Did David lose his salvation? Listen, that wasn't the mark of David's life. That wasn't the typical course of David's life. David failed, but overall, he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. Do you keep His commandments? It's not asking you, do you fall down? It's asking you, do you get back up? It's not asking you, do you stumble? It's asking you, do you straighten back out? Do you keep His commandments? Do you keep them? It's not that complicated, really, when you look at it. When you back up and you get over all the emotion and the fluff and the preacher talk and all of that stuff, and you really want to say, you really want to find out, am I saved or am I lost? And you just dig right into the Bible and let the Bible tell you what God says about what salvation is and what God says about what salvation is not. It's very clear. It's very easy to figure out where you stand with God Almighty. Do you keep His commandments? The Bible says, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We know what the commandments of God are. The Bible said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And those of us that know right and don't do right, it's sin. And I'll tell you something, if your continual lifestyle is that of disobedience to the commandments of God Almighty, the Bible declares that you're not a believer at all. You're a professor, not a possessor. That's what the Bible says. Do you keep His commandments? Last question for you. Does God chastise you when you are in sin? When you do fall, when you do sin, what's the result of that? Do you just lap it up like a happy pup and go on about your merry way, no consequences whatsoever? Or is there consequences? I'll tell you how it is in the life of the child of God. You can hardly get the sin completed before conviction comes. The Holy Ghost of God. You remember our first question, does the Holy Ghost live in you? That's why He's in you. Because you and I are so wicked and putrid and vile and depraved that God had to send one third of the Trinity to be on a constant patrol over us. And the Holy Ghost of God takes up permanent residence in our heart at the very moment of salvation. And here's what the Bible says concerning the ministry of chastisement. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, Then are you bastards and not sons. That's the word of God. I tell you, that's harsh language. Now, that's not a cuss word, that word bastards that we just read. But I'm talking about just the context of it. That's harsh. That's hard language. And most people in our day can't stomach it. We have become a weak, anemic, frail society. And we're a weak, anemic, frail church. We live in a culture that people cannot stomach. They cannot bear to be told that they have failed or that they are wrong. They cannot bear that. But I'm going to tell you what you need sometimes. Sometimes the most loving thing a person can do is get right in your face and say, you're wrong. You have failed. You need to turn around. You need to do better. You need to tighten it up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You better believe that loving God, the one who the Bible, speaking of Him, said God is love, you better believe that He can get right in your business. You better believe that He can chasten you. You better believe that He can straighten you out. He said, if you be without chastisement, that's correction. He said, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards. What is that word? Well, it's not a cuss word. I'll tell you what it is. It means an illegitimate child. I have four children. I remember when we found out we were expecting Chloe, and we stood before the church and announced it to the church, and I told them this would be the last for us because statistics had proven that every fifth child born in the world was Chinese, and we just didn't want a Chinese baby. So we was going to stop right there. But we stopped at child number four. Now, if I went home tonight and some fifth little child walked into my house and said, I'm your child, I know better than that. They're not going to fool me. Now, I've always been a strict disciplinarian at church with my children. Now, my wife said to a fault. I used to, before I was pastor, and we'd be sitting at church, and at that time, just two kids, and if one of them just twitched a little bit, well, I'd reach around to smack one of them and black her eye getting to them. And it was very strict on them. And I can't stand to see unruly children in church. I know we got to go, but we should make time for a hobby horse here for just a minute. Do you know behind the pulpit ain't a playpen? It's not a place for kids to take recess after service. The piano's not a toy. That gets on my everlasting nerves to see children that see parents that turn their children loose like a bunch of wild Comanche Indians in the church house when service is. And act like they don't hear it. And child's over there banging on the piano. And you're thinking, under God, it cost $100 to get this thing tuned. Could you pull little Johnny off before he tears something up? And they're just running around wild as they can be. And besides the fact of the disturbance and all that sort, it's just disrespectful. Amen. Knew I'd get negative before it was over, didn't you, Brother Boozer? Keep children in check. I'm old school enough, I still believe children are to be seen and not heard. Amen. Does that bother y'all? Like you standing there, another adult, you and another adult having a conversation, and their little child walk up and just bust up in the middle of you and da-da-da-da-da-da-da start talking, running off at the mouth. Makes me want to take her daddy's hand and smack the child upside the head with it. But I don't do that. You know why? Because that's not my child, Brother Raymond. Ain't not my child. Now, I've said enough this morning. I probably said more than I should have about children. But I've said enough that you know if I come in this church and there's a child running around doing that, and you handle it how you want to handle it, ain't nothing to me because it's not my church and it's not my child. You know what I think about it, but I promise you this. You let one of my grandbabies walk in here and get up there and touch a key on that piano. They'll leave it alone. They might walk out crippled, but they'll leave it alone. Amen. They'll leave that piano. I promise you before God Almighty, they'll leave that piano alone when Papa tells them leave it alone. Amen. You know why? Because they're mine. Amen. They're not illegitimate. They're mine. Right. Now this bunch, Brother Boozer, that tells you that they can run around out here and live like the devil himself, ain't no conviction. God's a God of love, and God understands, and everything's all right. I'm going to tell you what happened. A God of love looked them right in the eye one day and said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. You can know if you're saved. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt if you're saved. Six little questions asked. I'm going to run over them right quick, and we're going to have a time of invitation. First question was, are you indwelled by the Holy Ghost? Does He live inside of you? It's a simple yes or no. Amen. Second question, have you been made a new creature? Did God change everything about you? It's a yes or no question. If you did, you're saved. If you didn't, you haven't been saved. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's people? You can answer that question. I'll tell you something. Most of these people that goes to church with you, they can answer that question for you. They know if you love the brethren. Do you have a desire for the Word of God? Simple question. Every one of them are simple. Either you do or you don't. Do you keep His commandments? Do you look at the commandments of God as suggestions or as commandments? That'll tell you if you're saved or not. Last question. When you do sin, because you do sin, when you do sin, does God chastise you? Does God correct you? Does God deal with you as His own children? Or does God look at you and say, well, there's one of the devil's youngins again, acting just like the devil's youngins are supposed to? That's how my wife does with me. Even still, our children grown now. If something ain't just right, if Clay messes up, you know what she'll say? Brother Ernest, let me tell you what your boy done. He ain't mine then. But if his sweet little boy brings pizza home for supper, well, her boy. Went and got some. I'm going to tell you something. If you acting like the devil and there's no conviction over it, you're just acting like your daddy. That's who you're acting like. If there's conviction, you sin and there's conviction, that's good. That's very good. That's a keen indicator that you're a child of God. Can I remind you one more time that you are so wicked, so defiled and depraved, that one third of the Trinity stands on a 24/7 post to guard over you and convict you when you sin. You say, preacher, you trying to convince me that I'm lost? Not necessarily. Are you trying to convince me that I'm saved? Not necessarily. I'm trying to help you figure out where you stand with God. If you're saved, I want you to know it, rejoice in it, worship in it. I want you to serve in it. I want you to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you know. No question marks about it. I think I quoted it here recently, but we ought to be able to be like Brother Kelly. Brother Billy Kelly, he said, I'm so sure I'm saved. I could, and Brother Kelly weighed 400 plus, no doubt. And he said, I could swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk, sing an Amazing Grace, and stick my tongue out at the devil when I swung by him. That's pretty secure. And you can be too if you'll quit putting your confidence in how you prayed, or if you confessed all your sin, or did you do it in an altar at the preacher's house, or how long did you cry, how many tears did you shed, if you'll just start getting into the book and say, according to the Bible, I'm saved. You can have that kind of assurance. Now, if these things are not lining up with you, I want you to know that you're lost. I don't care if you did say a perfect sinner's prayer at the altar, get baptized, join the church, hadn't missed a service since then. If these things are not in your life, you're lost and undone without God. And I tell you what you ought to do. If God shows you that this morning, you ought to pray God go ahead and convict your heart. You can't come to God whenever you want to. You don't just come click your heels one Sunday morning and say, well, I've decided today is going to be the day of grace for me. No, you don't determine that. God determines that. Jesus declared that. No man comes unto Him unless the Father which has sent Him draw that man. And so I'm saying to you, you ought to beg God. Peter told a fellow one time, he said, pray. Peradventure, God will grant you repentance. And I'll tell you something. God grants you repentance and faith. You'll get saved. You'll get saved. And then you can answer an emphatic yes to every one of these questions. God help us. If you're saved this morning, align your salvation. Compare your salvation with these things. You know what it'll do? It'll encourage you. It'll give you rest. Be a better child of God for it. If you're lost, if you listen to me, you ought to know right now that you're lost and undone without God. And if God is convicting your heart, they can put the food in the warmer over at Smithville and wait till we get there. We can take a Bible, show you how to get saved this morning, be the best day of your life. And you can look back 50 years from now and say it was the best day and the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Let's all stand if you would. We'll have a song of invitation, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistein. What number, brother? 401. Let's bow our head and pray a moment. Father, thank you for our time together, gathered around your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you've taken the word of God and that you've pierced hearts with it, Lord. I pray that your people have gleaned assurance from the Word of God this morning, not leaning on things that give, such as a prayer or something along those lines, Lord, but help them to rest assuredly upon the Word of God. And Lord, for the one that'd be lost this morning, I pray that today would be the day that you'd open the eye, prick the heart, show them from the Word of God, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.